Welcome back to the Lab QTM 305, Audit, Women in Christian Ministry. 0.0 Preface, the Compilation Error. To the reader caught in the crossfire. Walk into a church today and one visual signal stands out immediately. Is there a woman in the pulpit or not? That single detail often signals how that community understands Scripture on gender and authority. It has become one of the most visible fault lines in modern Christendom, separating denominations not just by practice, but by their fundamental approach to the biblical text. 0.1. The Berean Protocol. This is not a culture war, it's a systems audit. We adopt the Berean Protocol as our investigative standard. Check the source code yourself. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17:11. We invite you to adopt this same posture. Examine the logs yourself. 0.2. Tagging legend. Explicit, I inference, C contextual. To distinguish raw data from inference, we use the legend above. Explicit, direct quotation from the source code. Inference, logical conclusion, and contextual, historical, cultural data. 0.3. The system conflict. In the architecture of Christian theology, few topics generate as much friction as the role of women. We're handed a source code, the Bible, that seems to contain conflicting instruction sets. On one side, the restriction protocols, explicit command lines in Paul's letters. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man, she must be quiet. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Textual note, C. Some scholars argue that 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 is a later interpolation, a marginal gloss copied into the text, noting that some manuscripts place these verses after verse 40. However, no extant manuscript omits them entirely. The SBC, and most conservative scholars treat them as authentic Pauline instruction. These lines look like they hard-code a gender-based hierarchy into the church's operating system. Traditionalists often tie this to the creation narrative, Genesis 2:18, inferring a God-designed order, the complementarian position. On the other side, the execution protocols. The narrative history of the source code is full of instances where the system clearly ran women in high-level roles. We see Deborah judging Israel and commanding armies, Judges 4:4. We see Huldah, a prophetess, consulted by the high priest to confirm the book of the law, 2 Kings 22:14. We see Junia, a well-known apostle, Romans 16:7, whom Paul commended for her work in ministry, whom Paul calls outstanding among the apostles, Romans 16:7. So we get a real glitch. How does a source code that restricts women from teaching men also validate women who exercised authority over the highest religious and civil leaders? In QTM 305, we're running a systems audit of three major denominational builds: the Southern Baptist Convention, SBC, SBC, the United Methodist Church, UMC, UMC, and the Assemblies of God, AOG. Goal: test each build for integrity against what the source code actually says, not what we wish it said. 1.0, Section 1, the Southern Baptist Convention, SBC. The Complementarian Build, 1.1, System Overview. The SBC runs a complementarian architecture. Men and women are equal in value before God, ontological equality, but have distinct, non-interchangeable roles in the home and church, functional distinction. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. D.F.M., 2000, Article 6. 1.2, The Source Code Biblical Basis. The SBC treats the restriction protocols as design features, permanent specs, not temporary patches. 1 Timothy 2:12-14, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The logic: The SBC argues that Paul grounds his restriction in both creation order, Adam was formed first, and fall order, Eve was deceived. Because these reasons are rooted in the hardware of humanity, creation plus fall, rather than Ephesian culture, the restriction is read as transcultural and permanent. I. Lexical note C. Critics note that the Greek word authentein, pronounced authentein, to have authority, is a hapax legomenon, pronounced hapax legomenon, appears only once in Scripture, and may mean to usurp authority or to domineer. The SBC rejects this reading, maintaining it refers to the neutral exercise of authority. Ephesians 5:22-24, E. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The logic. I. The SBC reads this as a permanent design feature grounded in the Christ church typology. The husband-wife relationship is a type of Christ in the church. Since Christ's headship is eternal, so is the husband's. The counter logic. Critics note that verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, frames the entire passage as mutual submission. They argue the head language describes sacrificial responsibility, not unilateral authority. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The logic. They read Ezer Kenegdo, pronounced Ezer Kenegdo, helper comparable to him, as a hardware spec compatible with male headship, part of how we're built, not culture. I. The counter logic. The word Ezer, pronounced Ezer, is frequently used of God. Psalm 33:20 E states, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, Ezer, and our shield." Thus critics argue Ezer implies mutuality, or even superior strength, not subordination. I. Titus 1:6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, meos gynaikos aner," pronounced meos gynaikos aner. The logic. The SBC interprets husband of one wife as a gender requirement. The requirement specifies a male. I. Note, meos gynaikos aner is a strict biological requirement for male gender. It would also require marriage, excluding Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 7:7-8, and Jesus from the office. This suggests the phrase functions as a character requirement, faithfulness, not a biological one. 1 Corinthians 11:3, E. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The logic. Complementarians interpret kephale, pronounced kephale, head, as authority headship. I. This establishes a hierarchy mirroring the Father and Son. The counter logic. Critics note that kephale can also mean source or origin. 1 Corinthians 11:12, E. supports this, "For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God." That's internal source code support for relational origin rather than a chain of command. I. 1.3. The architectural logic. Why? The SBC says the equality kernel, Galatians 3:28, "There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus," applies to salvation status, not church office. I. For the execution protocols, for example Deborah, the SBC leans on Isaiah 3:12, "My people, infants are their oppressors and women rule over them." Female leadership in Israel was a sign of divine judgment on failed male leadership. I. So Deborah is an exception that proves the rule, God raising up a woman to shame male passivity, Judges 4:8-9, E. 1.4, the glitch report. When we stress test the complementarian build against the full dataset, several glitches show up that force the SBC to stretch or patch the text. The silence paradox. The key verse, E. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, commands women to keep silent in the churches. The glitch. Three chapters earlier, Paul regulates how women should pray and prophesy, 1 Cor 11:5. If 14:34 is a universal mute command, 11:5 is a contradiction in the code. SBC resolution. Some argue 14:34-35 refers to the evaluation of prophecy, verse 29, or disruptive questioning, not all speech. Others argue 11:5 refers to private settings. Both require inference, beyond the plain text. The Junia variable. Romans 16:7e states, "Greet Andronicus and Junia. They are well known to the apostles." I. Critique. To maintain their position, the SBC must neutralize this text. They typically argue the name is masculine, Junius, C.I., or that she was well known to the apostles, rather than among them. I. If Junia was a female apostle in the same authoritative sense as the 12, the male-only authority architecture is in trouble. I. The prophecy paradox. 1 Corinthians 14:3d defines prophecy. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Critique. If a woman may publicly speak edification to the gathered church, 1 Cor 11:5, and prophecy is defined as speaking to people, gender neutral, the skeptic asks how this is functionally distinct from teaching. The SBC's sharp line between prophecy and teaching becomes very difficult to maintain. I. The Priscilla variable. In Acts 18:26e, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Critique. The SBC argues this was private instruction. I. However, the text does not specify the setting. If the restriction is a universal hardware spec, why is a woman instructing a prominent male teacher, okay, in any setting? I. The veil paradox. In 1 Corinthians 11:5e, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Critique. The SBC treats the headship structure, verse 3, as a design feature, but the veil requirement, verse 5, as a cultural patch. I. The source code doesn't say how to universalize one and localize the other in the same passage. I. The Trinity risk. Some arguments rely on the eternal subordination of the Son, ESS, ESS. Critique. Conservative theologians, for example Goliger, Truman, Carson, warn this is a theological innovation that risks reintroducing hierarchy into the Godhead, potentially drifting from Nicene Orthodoxy. C.I. The Mary Magdalene example. In John 20:17-18, Jesus explicitly commissions Mary Magdalene to announce the resurrection to the male disciples. Critique. If 1 Timothy 2:12 is a universal hardware spec, this looks like a direct override by Christ himself. The SBC has to file it under narrative exception. I. 1.5. Summary. The SBC build is the most internally consistent if you treat the restriction protocols, 1 Tim 2, Titus 1, as universal design features. I. To do that, they have to down-prioritize the execution protocols, treating Deborah, Phoebe, Junia, Priscilla, and Mary Magdalene as non-normative exceptions rather than part of the design pattern. 2.0. The historical logs, tradition and practice. 2.1. The status of tradition. M. In this audit, church history is a secondary log. The source code is final authority. The historical logs show how the code has been run, patched, or overridden by different admins over 2 millennia. Key fact. C. The Vincentian Canon, Vincent of Larens, 5th century, defined true doctrine as that which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. Even Vincent admitted this is an idealized standard, not a literal description of every doctrine. It functions as a guideline, not an infallible rule. The logic. If a practice is universal for 1,900 years, it suggests a specific reading of the source code. The source code itself distinguishes between apostolic traditions that must be held, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, e, and man-made traditions that must be rejected, Mark 7:9, e. 2.2. The early church record, 1st to 4th century. The data points. Pliny the Younger, c. 112 AD. In a letter to Emperor Trajan, the Roman governor reports torturing 2 female slaves called ministre, pronounced ministre. Letters 10, 96. At minimum, this shows Roman officials recognized that women held some kind of designated role in Christian gatherings. C. Didascalia Apostolorum, c. 230 AD. C. This Syrian church order describes deaconesses assisting with the baptism of women and visiting the sick. It shows that female ministry roles were institutionalized, not merely informal, by the 3rd century. The Montanist Controversy, late 2nd century, c. 2 prophetesses, Priscilla and Maximilla, led a charismatic movement claiming new revelation. Writers like Epiphanius of Salamis describe them as deceptive. Many historians infer the Orthodox Church tightened controls on public prophecy as a security patch against this heresy. I. Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, Canon 19, c. clarifies that Paulianist deaconesses are to be numbered among the laity, showing the office existed but was functionally distinguished from the ordained priesthood by the 4th century. 2.3. The Church Fathers, blind spots in the record. The data points. Origen, 3rd century, c. In his commentary on Romans 16:1, Origen writes that Phoebe's title, diakonos, pronounced diakonos, shows that women also are instituted deacons in the church. That's a data point about how early interpreters read the text, not a full egalitarian build. I. John Chrysostom, 4th century, in his homily on Romans 16:7, he praises Junia. Oh, how great is the devotion of this woman, that she should be even counted worthy of the appellation of apostle. Note. I. Chrysostom elsewhere defends male headship. C. His comment on Junia is a revealing fact about how he read Romans 16:7, not a full-blown egalitarian position. I. Thomas Aquinas, 13th century, I. Aquinas argued that woman is defective and misbegotten, deficiens et occasionata, pronounced deficiens et occasionata. Audit alert. This is bad logic. I. It relies on Aristotelian biology, not the source code. The source code declares the original creation, including male and female, as very good. Genesis 1:31, e. Hildegard of Bingen, 12th century, c. A Benedictine abbess who received papal authorization to preach publicly, a function normally restricted to ordained men. She functioned like a special exemption, bypassing the default hierarchy via direct revelation and papal approval. Note, I. Hildegard's case shows that even within the restrictive tradition, the Church has historically recognized exceptions when the Spirit's anointing was undeniable. 2.4. The Reformation and Modern Divergence. The data points. The Reformers, 16th century, Luther and Calvin, recovered the priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter 2:9, e., but maintained the restriction on the pastoral office, grounding it in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35, e. The Salvation Army, 19th century, Catherine Booth argued that gospel equality demanded women be allowed to hold any rank, quoting Acts 2:17, e. And in the last days, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. 2.5. Denominational snapshots, the current fault lines. The Southern Baptist Convention, SBC, reaffirmed that the office of pastor is limited to men, citing 1 Timothy 2, 12-13, as creation-rooted, universal restrictions. The Assemblies of God, AOG, fully ordains women to all levels of leadership. The AOG has held this position since its early decades, 1930s-40s, signaling it is not a brand new shift. C. 2.6. Synthesis, the weight of the logs. The historical logs show that for most of church history, the restriction logic was the default. The permission logic has always been there in the margins. Auditor's conclusion, history is descriptive, not prescriptive. The logs get read in the light of the source code. Any coherent build has to account for both the restriction data and the permission data. Deborah, Hulda, Phoebe, Junia. 3.0, the logic gate, synthesis and application. 3.1, the office versus gift distinction. I. The main logic gate for resolving the tension between permission data and restriction data is the distinction between spiritual gifts and ecclesiastical office. 3.1.1, the gift logic. E. The source code lists spiritual gifts, teaching, leadership, prophecy, with no gender gate. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, Romans 12:6-8, bolstered by the Pentecost protocol, Acts 2:17-18, e. 3.1.2, the fall bug, e. Paul explicitly ties the restriction protocols to the fall, 1 Timothy 2:13-14, e. The deception order rationale, I. Complementarians argue that Paul's appeal to Eve's deception is a guardrail rationale. When the creation order is inverted, spiritual harm follows. 3.1.3, the office logic, e, the requirements for the office of episkopos, pronounced episkopos, overseer elder, utilize male-specific syntax, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9. The firstborn principle, I, complementarians often situate, Adam was formed first, 1 Timothy 2:13, e, in the ancient Near Eastern pattern of primogeniture, pronounced primogeniture, where the firstborn bore representative responsibility. 3.1.4. Word study. Authentain. C. The restriction in 1 Timothy 2:12 e. uses the rare verb authentain. Authentain. Lexical nuance. In the centuries surrounding the NT, authentain often carried a nuance of originating or instigating. See BDAG, BDAG, Launida. The logic. Egalitarians read this as a local patch for the Artemis cult, women as source of life, wisdom. Complementarians see a universal prohibition on women exercising authority. 3.1.5, the one-woman-man clause, e, I, the overseer elder must be the husband of one wife, mias gynaikos andra, pronounced mias gynaikos andra. 1 Timothy 3:2. Complementarians read this as a gender requirement. Egalitarians, I argue, the phrase is an idiom for a one-woman man, functioning as a character qualification, faithful, not polygamous. 3.2, the trajectory argument, Galatians 3:28. 3.2.1, the data point, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, e. The reality check. Complementarians note that even after Galatians 3:28, the church recognized functional distinctions, for example slaves and masters, in Ephesians 6:5-9. They argue spiritual equality does not automatically erase all role differentiation. I. 3.2.2, the pattern of the 12, E.I. Jesus chose 12 men as foundational apostles, Matthew 10:1-4. E. The consistency question. I. Egalitarians counter that the 12 were not only male, but also Jewish. If maleness is a timeless requirement, consistency would require Jewishness. They argue the 12 represent the 12 tribes, Matthew 19:28, E. A historically specific choice tied to redemptive symbolism. 3.3. The matter matters application. I. Our core logic, matter matters, says gender isn't a software bug to delete. It's a hardware feature of the Imago Dei, pronounced Imago Dei. 3.3.1, the Imago Dei anchor. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Genesis 1:27, e. The logic, I. The Imago Dei is expressed through gendered embodiment, not despite it. Both male and female are required to fully image God. This is not a hierarchy. It is a complementary duality within the divine image. 3.3.2, Christ as head. E. Christ is the head of the body. Colossians 1:18. E. Paul grounds this head-body metaphor in creation order and Christ church typology. Ephesians 5:31-32. 3.3.3, the co-heir principle. E. 1 Peter 3:7 e states, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Even in a passage that acknowledges differentiation, weaker vessel, Peter emphasizes co-inheritance. The ultimate eternal status is equal. Present-day differences do not erase that future equality. 3.3.4, resurrection and gendered embodiment, E.I., since the body is resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44, gendered embodiment is part of our restored future. The marriage variable, I, the current marriage regime ends in the resurrection, Matthew 22:30, E, that doesn't erase embodied difference. The hardware gets renewed, not replaced. 3.4, final audit, internal coherence. For a build to be coherent, it has to account for the full dataset without deleting the hard verses. The restriction stack, e. 1 Timothy 2 11-15, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, 1 Timothy 3:1-7. The permission stack, e. Judges 4-5, 2 Kings 22:14, Acts 2:17-18, Romans 16:1-7, 1 Corinthians 11:5. Auditor's verdict, i. The system is dual boot capable, both reads have integrity. Scripture, not labels, is the arbiter. Secondary matter safeguard, i. This audit treats role configuration as a secondary matter of church order, not a primary gospel boundary. Paul puts the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, e. 4.0, section 4, the egalitarian protocol, UMC and AOG, the Pentecost build, 4.1 system overview. The egalitarian build, UMC-AOG, runs on the premise that the new covenant does a system restore to pre-fall mutuality. Spiritual gifting, validated by the Spirit, is the primary credential for office. Biological hardware isn't the gate. These denominations still have polity, they just don't gendergate the offices, i. 4.2 The source code, biblical basis. The egalitarian position leans on the execution protocols and the master code, Galatians 3:28, treating the restriction protocols as local patches for specific church crises. Genesis 1:27-28, e. Genesis 3:16, e. The logic, Genesis 1:27-28, is the co-regency kernel, dominion is entrusted to them together. Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, e. is read as the fall bug, what sin broke, not part of the original hardware. Acts 2:17-18, e. Joel 2:28-29, e. The logic, this is the Pentecost protocol. The Spirit's arrival fundamentally reconfigures access to spiritual authority. If the Spirit empowers a daughter to prophesy, high-level speech act, the system has to allow her to hold the office that goes with that gift. I. 1 Corinthians 11:5, e. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. This is a prophecy precedent. If Paul meant a universal mute on women in the assembly, 1 Tim 2:12, he wouldn't give configuration rules for how they pray and prophesy. So we have a permission protocol running alongside the restriction text. I. Galatians 3:28, e. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The logic, this is the master code. Complementarians limit it to salvation status, i. Egalitarians say its logic has role implications as the new creation community matures. 1 Peter 2:9, e. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. The logic, this is a priesthood update. Under the old covenant, priestly access was hardware gated, male Levites. Under the new, it's spirit granted to all believers. Execution logs, Romans 16 1-7, Acts 18:26, John 20:17-18, Phoebe and Junia. Phoebe is listed as diakonos and Junia as prominent among the apostles, proving women held authoritative offices. The Priscilla example, in Acts 18:26, Priscilla, named first, corrects the theology of a prominent male teacher. If 1 Timothy 2:12 were a universal spec, this would be a system error. Instead, it's recorded positively. The Miriam precedent. Micah 6:4, e. states, I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. God himself classifies a woman as a primary leader of the Exodus alongside the high priest. This is a direct divine statement about leadership structure, not a narrative inference. The Mary Magdalene example. In John 20:17-18, e. Mary Magdalene functions as an apostle to the apostles. C. Furthermore, Matthew 28:10, e. records a direct command from Jesus, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. This is an imperative to deliver a doctrinal historical message to the future leaders of the church. I. 4.3. The reasoning. Egalitarians use what scholars call a trajectory approach, often framed by the Wesleyan quadrilateral, scripture, tradition, reason, experience. Redemptive movement, Scripture is viewed as a movement from patriarchy toward gender mutuality, similar to the trajectory from slavery to brotherhood. Philemon, E.I., The Targeted Instruction Theory, 1 Timothy 2 and Artemis, C. The Evidence, Ephesus was the center of Artemis worship, where female priestesses held primacy. The Logic, Paul's command is a protective measure addressing local myths. However, the connection to Artemis is a contextual inference, not a direct quotation. C.I. Egalitarians argue the fit is compelling. Complementarians warn against overweighting background reconstructions. I. The authority question. I. Skeptics argue that experience, seeing fruit in ministry, often acts as the final authority, overriding the restriction protocols. Egalitarians reply that experience is a validation log, like Acts 15, confirming the Spirit has already authorized the operation. 4.4. The Glitch Report. The Consistency Problem. Critique. If 1 Timothy 2 is cultural, is 1 Timothy 3 also cultural? This is the consistency problem. I. Egalitarian reply. The representative norm. They argue that husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2, E, functions as a representative case of marital faithfulness. Just as you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, Exodus 20:17, applies to both genders. They read elder qualifications as gender-neutral principles, wrapped in gender-specific language. The naming question. Complementarian argument. Adam naming Eve, she shall be called woman, indicates authority as naming implies dominion, like Adam naming the animals, Genesis 2:19-20. Egalitarian counter. Adam does not give Eve a personal name until after the fall, Genesis 3:20. The man called his wife's name Eve. In Genesis 2:23, he is recognizing her nature. Woman equals Isha, pronounced Isha, from Ish, pronounced Ish. Not exercising dominion. The naming as authority pattern is a post-fall development, not a pre-fall design. The Jesus chose men question. Critique. Jesus chose 12 men, Mark 3:13-19. If he intended to dismantle male headship, this choice is a confusing data point. I. Counterweight. Egalitarians point to Mary Magdalene, John 20:17-18, as a deliberate crack in the all-male pattern. I. The creation order bypass. Critique, Paul grounding the restriction in creation, Adam first, makes a purely local reading a high-maintenance inference. I. The authority concern. Critique, critics note a correlation between egalitarianism and a softening on biblical inerrancy. C. Egalitarian rebuttal. They argue the drift is not caused by gender equality, but by a separate failure in the doctrine of Scripture. A trajectory approach can honor the God's intent by following redemptive movement rather than ignoring the text. I. 4.5. Summary. The egalitarian build is the most functionally efficient. It uses 100% of the church's processing power, spiritual gifts. It takes complex hermeneutical patches to reconcile the restriction protocols. It prioritizes redemption and gifting over original functional order, arguing for a return to the pre-fall co-regency kernel restored by Christ and Pentecost. I. 5.0. Section 5. The Assemblies of God. The Pneumatological Build. 5.1. System Overview. The AOG runs a spirit-centered pneumatological architecture. Same egalitarian conclusion as the UMC. Different path. The Pentecost Protocol. This approach holds that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant effectively opens all ministry roles for all believers, regardless of gender. I. The AOG maintains a conservative doctrine of Scripture and inerrancy, while reading the restriction passages through this Pentecostal lens. I. Unlike the SBC's focus on creation order restrictions, the AOG build treats the Spirit's manifest distribution of power as the primary credential for ecclesiastical authority. Historical note. C. The early Pentecostal movement was significantly shaped by women leaders, including Amy Semple McPherson and Maria Woodworth Eder. The AOG's openness to women in ministry is not a recent accommodation, but a founding characteristic of the movement, grounded in the Pentecost Protocol. I. 5.2. The Source Code, Biblical Basis. The AOG leans hard on the execution protocols and the prophetic promises of the New Covenant as the primary operating system. The Pentecost Promise. Joel 2:28-29, Acts 2:17-18. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The Logic I. The AOG views this as the master code for the church age. If the Spirit empowers a woman to prophesy, a powerful act of delivering divine revelation, the church has no authority to restrict her from other forms of leadership or teaching. This follows the pattern of Acts 10-11 and Acts 15, where the early church used the Spirit's activity as a hermeneutical driver to expand inclusion. The distribution logic, 1 Corinthians 12:7, 11, Romans 12:6-8. The Spirit distributes gifts to each one, just as He determines. The logic I. Ministry is a function of gifting, not gender. If the Spirit grants the gift of leadership or teaching to a woman, restricting her from exercising that gift is seen as a system error, resisting the Spirit's distribution logic. The prophecy log, Acts 21:9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. The logic I. This serves as clear evidence that the Pentecost promise was active in the early church, validating the inclusion of women in vocal ministry. Historical examples, Huldah and Priscilla. 2 Kings 22:14, e. Huldah the prophetess is consulted by Hilkiah the priest and royal officials to authenticate the book of the law and declare God's judgment. Acts 18:26, e. Priscilla and Aquila instruct Apollos. The logic I, these serve as powerful historical examples. Even under a male-only priesthood, Huldah, or in the early apostolic era, Priscilla, God used women to provide binding doctrinal and prophetic direction to the highest male leaders. See also Deborah, Judges 4-5. 5.3, the architectural logic. The AOG treats 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 as local patches, specific fixes for specific church crises, not universal design features. The disorderly chatter reading, the key verse E, in 1 Corinthians 11:5, Paul already regulates how women pray and prophesy in assembly. The logic I. AOG interprets women should keep silent, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, e. not as a universal mute command, but as a local patch on disruptive questioning, lalain, as chattering, or interrogating in the service. If women are already praying and prophesying, 11:5, 14:34-35, cannot be a universal ban on vocal participation. The fruit test. This approach relies on the Gamaliel principle, Acts 5:38-39, e, and the Gentile inclusion pattern, Acts 15:8-9, e, just as the early church recognized Gentiles because God gave them the Holy Spirit. The AOG recognizes women in ministry because the Spirit validates their work with fruit. The hierarchy of authority, call and anointing, 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. The same anointing teaches you concerning all things. Romans 11:29, e, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The logic I, AOG sees anointing as divine authorization. If God issues an irrevocable call to a woman, the church has no authority to block that call based on gender. Doing so is a conflict with the Father's will. I. 5.4 The Glitch Report, the office versus gift tension. Critique. Critics point out that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 use male-gendered language for the office of overseer-elder, e, the representative norm e. AOG aligns with the representative norm reading. Husband of one wife is treated as a character requirement, monogamy, not a biological requirement. They point back to the Pentecost promise as a firmware update that redefines the pool of qualified candidates on the basis of Spirit gifting. I. The prophecy definition, 1 Corinthians 14:3. E. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. AOG logic. If women may publicly deliver speech that builds up and exhorts the whole church, they are functionally performing core aspects of teaching oversight. AOG sees the strict distinction between prophecy and teaching as a technical category that does not map cleanly onto the practical reality of leadership. Principle versus practice. The historical gap. Critique. While the denomination is open to women, the historical record shows that top-tier governance was exclusively male for over a century. Refinement. This historical gap is visible from both directions. Egalitarian critics see practical inconsistency, while complementarian critics see it as an implicit admission that male leadership is normal. I. 5.5. Summary. The AOG build is the most fluid. Function and gifting over order and design. It handles the execution protocols well, but needs a solid local patch story for the restriction protocols. Data point: the AOG sees women called, gifted, and anointed to preach, teach, and lead, with measurable fruit. Logic: if the Spirit's distribution is the architect's will, blocking those gifts on the basis of hardware is a system error. Implication: restriction texts read as local patches, not universal design features, at the cost of interpretive complexity. Reality: this build maximizes functional capacity, but has to keep defending its patch logic against charges of bypassing the plain text. 6.0, the quantum synthesis, the redemptive vector. 6.1, the system conflict. We've audited the restriction protocol, complementarianism, and the permission protocol, egalitarianism. Both have data integrity. Both are rooted in actual source code, not denominational folklore. The restriction stack, E, the prohibition texts, 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35, and the creation order argument, 1 Timothy 2:13. The permission stack, E, the Pentecost protocol, Acts 2, the master code, Galatians 3:28, and the execution logs, Deborah, Phoebe, Priscilla, and the rest. The glitch: if we force a binary choice based on isolated verses, we either comment out Paul's specific instructions, liberalism, or quenching the Spirit's evident gifting of women, legalism. Both are integration failures. 6.2, the trajectory argument, the vector. We resolve this by looking at the vector I of Scripture, not a static snapshot. By trajectory, we don't mean whatever feels progressive. We mean a text-driven movement from narrower to wider access, anchored in explicit shifts in who gets priestly access. I. The Old Covenant restriction, E. In the Old Covenant, the priesthood was tightly restricted by tribe and male line. Numbers 3:10, E states, "And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." See also Deuteronomy 18:5, E. The New Covenant shift, E. Hebrews 7:11-12, E, records the shift. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The logic, I, the trajectory moves from hardware restriction to Spirit-based distribution. In the New Covenant, the priesthood is extended to all believers, 1 Peter 2:9, and the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, Acts 2:17, E. The royal priesthood language, 1 Peter 2:9, E, reassigns titles originally given to Israel, Exodus 19:5-6, E, to the entire believing community, reinforcing the priesthood shift from a narrow class to the whole body. If the priesthood has shifted from Levitical males only to all in Christ, enforcing a gender-only gate looks like running old firmware on new architecture. This is consistent with the Spirit's distribution of gifts, as He wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11, E. The slavery parallel, I. The key verse: Paul instructs slaves to obey their masters, Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22. He does not command Philemon to free Onesimus outright. The logic, I. If we read Paul's slave instructions as permanent principles, we would still endorse slavery. Instead, the church recognized that the seed of Galatians 3:28, neither slave nor free, and Philemon's appeal to brotherhood eventually overrode the accommodation texts. The redemptive vector applies the same logic to male and female. The guardrail, I. This does not mean anything goes. The trajectory must be text-driven, not culture-driven. The seed must be in the source code, Galatians 3:28, not imported from outside. The Cornelius precedent, E. The key verse, E. In Acts 10:11, Peter resists eating with Gentiles based on the restrictions of the law. God overrides this with a vision and the manifest gift of the Spirit to Cornelius's household. The logic, Peter's conclusion: if then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Acts 11:17, E. The early church used the Spirit's activity as the key to unlocking access that the Old Covenant had restricted. The application, I. The AOG and other egalitarian systems apply the same logic. If God gives the same gift of teaching, leadership to women as to men, who are we to stand in God's way? 6.3. The Matter Matters Check. Our core theology is matter matters, physical resurrection, a governed new earth. We await the redemption of our bodies and creation, not an escape from matter. Romans 8:18, 22-23. We audit our ecclesiology against this final system state. The key verse, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Matthew 22:30. The inference, while gender identity remains, the hierarchical patterns of marriage, and the curse of Genesis 3:16, he shall rule over you, are erased in the new creation. In the city, we reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. As co-heirs. While marriage still exists in the present age, its eventual passing in the resurrection cautions us against treating its hierarchical patterns as the eternal norm for all male-female relations, especially within the shared priesthood of the church. The foundational verse, Galatians 3:28, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, functions as a foundational declaration signaling the undoing of inherited hierarchy categories, ethnic, economic, and gender. Complementarians argue that Galatians 3:28 addresses salvation status, not church office. The redemptive vector agrees on the context, while arguing that the logic of the verse has role implications as the new creation community matures. The skeptic check, Megan, the question, why did God allow hierarchy in the Old Testament if it wasn't the ideal? The response, hierarchy appears in the Old Testament as a concession, in a fallen world, like polygamy, monarchy, slavery. Jesus explicitly labels certain Mosaic allowances, like divorce, as concessions to hardness of heart, Matthew 19:8. The redemptive vector extends this concession logic to other hierarchical structures that are tolerated, regulated, and ultimately reshaped in Christ. The embassy metaphor, the church is the embassy of the future. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. An embassy operates by the laws of its home country, not the foreign land it occupies. The church is called to model the order of the new creation, now, reversing the curse hierarchies of the fallen order. 6.4. The final verdict. Based on the audit of the raw data and the redemptive vector, the permission protocol aligns more closely with the trajectory of the gospel and the nature of the new creation. The local patch theory. We don't delete the prohibition texts. Calling them local patches takes their context and intent seriously. They address specific breaches. We treat the underlying principles, sound doctrine, order, protection from deception, as universal. The gendered speech restrictions read as contextual implementations in particular churches. Ephesian breach. The church was battling false teaching and destabilizing influences. 1 Timothy 1:3-7. 2 Timothy 3:6-7. In a city dominated by Artemis cult narratives, Paul's Adam First argument, 1 Timothy 2:13, functions as a security patch against specific local heresies. We acknowledge that the precise extent of Artemis's influence on the Ephesian church is debated. Our contextual reading does not rest on background alone, but on the internal textual signals of false teaching, deception, and Paul's own flexible application of practice across contexts, like 1 Corinthians 9:20-23. Corinthian breach. The breach was chaos in the assembly. Paul's summary fix is, all things should be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. The silence commands in 14:34-35 read as localized order-restoring measures, not as a permanent silencing of the prophetic voice already regulated in 11:5. Epistemic guardrail. While the redemptive vector points toward the permission protocol, we see in a mirror dimly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We're auditors, not the architect. Our conclusions are provisional. Allegiance to the source code is non-negotiable. The unity protocol. Christians who hold the complementarian position in good faith aren't heretics. They're running a different configuration of the same source code. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, E is the kernel. Role configuration is a module. We can disagree on modules without excommunicating each other from the operating system. System status, updated. Current protocol, egalitarian, mutualist. Reasoning, we don't have authority to set a firewall where God has opened a port. The anointing is the functional authorization for ministry. 1 John 2:27, E. Leadership is validated by gifting, software, not gender, hardware. This is the quantum disciple.